No Bible. There are many worthwhile and appropriate sermons that can be, could be, should be, and have been preached on the Bible. I think of the subject of the inspiration of the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, we believe that God told the men exactly what He wanted written. Anything else involves human error. Amen. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Theops neustos, God breathed. Amen. Told the men. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 confirms that. So the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. These Bible writers just didn't sit there and think, boy, that'd be a great thing to write down. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the inspiration of the Bible could be preached. You know what? A companion doctrine of the inspiration of the Bible is the preservation of the Bible. Inspiration without preservation is very similar to having the virgin birth without the resurrection. They're Siamese twins. What good would an inspired Bible be if God had not preserved it? You know where an inspired Bible would be? It would be on the trash heap of history if God did not preserve it. Amen. But He said that He would preserve His Word unto all generations. So another worthwhile subject. I think a worthy subject, just so happened it was the verse Brother Horse read tonight, which was the authority of the Bible. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, this book ought to have authority in our lives. When I and this book disagree, this book is not wrong, I am wrong. Amen? The authority of the Bible. Something else we read in Psalm chapter 19, if you want to look at it, look at verse number 7. It says there, "The law of the Lord is perfect." The perfection of the Bible. But, Pastor, how can we have a perfect book? I'll tell you, when God inspires it and God preserves it, it can be perfect. Without error. Amen. And then another subject we could talk about, and we've already referenced the verse, Psalm 138, verse 2, the majesty of the Bible. You know what God thinks of His Word? He puts it above His own name. I think of some quotes, and honestly, I could stay here for 40 minutes just quoting what famous people have said about the Bible. I have just a few here. George Washington, our first president, said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." Amen? Teddy Roosevelt, the 26th president, said this, "Almost every man who has, by his life work, added to the sum of human achievement, has based his life work largely upon the teachings of the Bible." General Douglas MacArthur, General World War II, said this, "Believe me, sir, never a night goes by, be I ever so tired, but I read the Word of God before I go to bed." I think of the quote I've quoted many times from Martin Luther. He said this, "Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God, naught else is worth believing." The Bible in American history. The quotes about the Bible. You know, the Bible in America. Do you know the Washington Monument has at least three scriptures carved in stone inside of it? Exodus 28:26, holiness to the Lord. Proverbs 10:7 and John 5:39, search the Scriptures, it says. The Lincoln Memorial has at least three scriptures, or four. It has Matthew 18:7, Psalm 19:9, right out of our text, Isaiah 40, verses 4 and 5, the crooked shall be made straight. In our Library of Congress, four verses are found. John 1:5, Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing. Micah 6:8, and Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The first telegraph message in our country sent by a man named Samuel Morse, famous for Morse code, was Numbers chapter 23, verse 23. What hath God wrought? I just learned recently, and it was a fascinating piece, the Apollo 15 astronaut David Scott, a graduate of the University of Michigan, the last one to ride in a lunar rover, took a small pocket-sized red Bible that, as far as we know, is still on the moon today, and put it in a hand control of the lunar rover. You can see it in a picture that was taken. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is scattered throughout the history of our country. But there's a movement empowered by Satan himself to remove all vestiges of the Bible and Christianity from everyday life. It's funded by atheistic groups like the Freedom From Religion out of Madison, Wisconsin, and the Americans United for Separation of Church and State. These groups desire America to be a completely secular government. May I say this? However, we are not France. We are a religious republic founded upon God. And in case you're wondering which God I mean, the God of the Scriptures. Now, by the way, we believe that Americans are free to worship God as they see fit. Our friends that happen to be Muslims, they are free to worship at the mosque, and all God's people said. The Jehovah's Witnesses are free to worship at their kingdom halls. The Mormons are free to worship at their temples. But what they are not free to do is change the history of America. Amen. The history of America says we were founded upon the God of the Bible. And we have lived and coasted on the coattails of our founders for 200 years. It's ironic that such groups as the ones we've mentioned wholly appreciate the sixth commandment, which says, "Thou shalt not kill," but forbid us to display it to impressionable young people. Amen? Can I say this? It really boils down to Luke chapter 19, verse 14. Say, what's that, Pastor? We will not have this man to reign over us. Psalms chapter 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? They conspire against the Lord, saying, let us cast their cords from us. Let us break their bands. We don't need that Bible. We're just fine without it. No, we're not. No, we're not. So, in the spirit of Christmas time, and I don't know if you do or not, but I always watch It's a Wonderful Life. How many of you see that around Christmas time? Oh, plenty of you. Amen. Remember, George Bailey thought he was worth more dead than alive. And in the movie, obviously, we know it's fictional. By the way, every time a bell rings, an angel doesn't get his wings. Amen. Angels are created beings. That's fine. It's a movie. Amen. We don't get our theology from Hollywood. Amen. But George thought he wished that he had never been born. And you remember his guide Clarence took him through life and showed him what had happened in his life because he had never been born. I want to take maybe that cue tonight and say, what if we had no Bible? What if there was no Bible? Well, number one, I have, let's see here, Brother Hendershot, I have 13 tonight. Amen. I have to pick on Brother Hendershot while he's here. He's getting ready to fly south here pretty soon. Amen. I had 13 quick things tonight, honestly, and you know me, folks. I won't tarry long. We'll get out of here 10 o'clock, 10:30, something like that. Amen. First of all, we would know nothing of these 13 things. We would know nothing of these 13 things. We would know nothing of the description of God. We would know nothing of the description of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We would not know that He was infinite. Oh, we may guess. One person's opinion may be as good as another's. But our Bible tells us that in the beginning, God. In the end, God. From end to beginning, God is infinite. God is not only infinite, He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows our thoughts. And as Hebrews 4:12 said, the intents of our hearts. He's not only omniscient and infinite, He's omnipresent. He's everywhere all at the same time. How do we know that, ladies and gentlemen? The Word of God. We have no idea that He was omnipotent, that He was all-powerful. We'd have no idea that He was the Creator. We'd have no idea that He was the Sustainer, as Colossians 1:17 says, by Him all things consist. We'd have no idea of His perfection. We'd have no idea that He was holy and just. You listen, ladies and gentlemen, we would know nothing of the description of who God is. Number two tonight, what if we had no Bible? If we had no Bible, we'd know nothing of the description of God. We'd know nothing of the origin of man. You see, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it tells us that God created man in His own image. Male and female created He them. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it tells us that God made man out of the dust of the ground. And that He made woman out of the side of man. Where do we learn that, ladies and gentlemen? Right here. Right here. Imagine if we had no Bible. You know, there's a lot of people that have no Bible. They're called evolutionists. And they believe man was once nothing, then became something. Never a more foolish theory has been peddled on an unscientific America. You can put nothing in a glass vase and cap it, and you know what you'll have in 10 million years? Nothing. It is a law of thermodynamics that matter can neither be created nor destroyed, only changed. You see, if you burn wood, it becomes a gas. It doesn't get destroyed. Amen. And I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. God is the only one that can superintend the laws that we discover. See, this book tells us not only of the description of God, but of the origin of man. You know what else we would have no idea of? We would have no idea of the explanation of sin. You see, the evolutionist, this is where he's really at a paradox, folks. See, man came to be, but he can never explain when evil evolved. It didn't. It didn't. It was a choice that man made to disobey God. And when he disobeyed God in Genesis chapter 3, when Eve took of that fruit, God cursed the earth, man became a fallen creature, and men ever since have died. See, you know what? When you've got the Bible, it's very easy to explain why men die. It's right here. Lust, when it is finished, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. James chapter 1 tells us. So we would know nothing of the explanation of sin, the origin of man, the description of God. Oh, how about this? We would know nothing of the existence of eternity. You know, ladies and gentlemen, I thought about when Terrence and Catherine came forward this morning, and there was a spiritual struggle going on there. You know, the wonderful thing was this. They came in as a couple this morning, and as I was asking for hands in the invitation, both of them raised their hands, and neither one knew that the other one raised their hand. They were sitting right next to each other, and neither one knew that they raised their hands. And then I said, come step out. And they stepped out. And next thing you know, they looked, and both of them were stepping out. You know what the devil wants to keep people ignorant towards? Eternity. Lost and saved people. He wants you to get so wrapped up in this world as saved people that you forget that your neighbors and your loved ones and my loved ones are going to go out for all eternity somewhere. Do you know where we get that? Out of the Bible. There's eternal joys and everlasting punishment. Without the Bible, we'd have no idea of eternity. No idea of eternity. No idea of the awful terrors of hell and the wonderful joys of heaven. We get that out of the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen. The description of God, the origin of man, the explanation of sin, the existence of eternity. Oh, how about this? The need of salvation. The need of salvation. See, the man that doesn't have the Bible, doesn't need the Bible, doesn't have any need for salvation, so he thinks. Come on, so he thinks. But we that know the Bible know, because man is fallen and because he's sinful, that God, right back there in the garden, slayed those lambs, giving the skins of animals. And then we see not only the skins, but through the Old Testament we see the sacrifices over and over and over to cover sins. And then, praise God, as the Old Testament ends and the New Testament begins, we see the Savior, we see John the Baptist pointing, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Without the Bible, none of that. None of that. Think about it, ladies and gentlemen. What if we had no Bible? We'd know nothing of the description of sin. We'd know nothing of the origin of man. We'd know nothing of the explanation of sin. The description of God, origin of man, explanation of sin, existence of eternity, need of salvation. How about this one? We know nothing of the morality of society. You see, these people that don't want the Bible. My question to them, Brother Boston, is, what are you offering in place of the Bible? Because it's not working. It's not working. More and more we see these mass shootings. We see just this absolute lunacy in society. You know, when people respect the Word of God, when people look at thou shalt not kill, and they think about that, and they say, you know what, I probably ought not to do that. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. When people look at that and they say, thou shalt not steal, I think I'll have to quit my job in the government. That's a good thing, amen? That's a good thing. But you know where we get our morality for society? You know where we get thou shalt not kill? You know where we get thou shalt not steal? We get it from this book. We get it from the Word of God. And I'll tell you, I see a day coming very soon in our country, and I hope you seasoned saints, by the way, I hope we all escape it, amen. Hope the Lord comes back, amen. But if the Lord doesn't come back right away, and those of you go to your natural end, and those of us that are left behind, I see a day in our country, well, every man will do that which is right in his own eyes. And it's a sickening thought to think about. See, the morality of society, we'd know nothing of it if we didn't know the Bible. Number 7 tonight. You know what else we'd know nothing of? Oh, we may know something just by observation, but we know nothing of the structure of the family. You see, folks, this is the primary issue of our day. Every generation has an issue that Satan is dealing with. In the late 19th century, it was evolution. Higher criticism came along and started taking out its penknife and ripping out verses here. And then in the early 20th century, you had evolution move into the public schools, and it just became an all-out assault on the book of Genesis to destroy the authority of God's Word. And then what we got later on in the 20th century was the version of the week club. New version coming out all the time. This one's better, and this one is better than the last one that was better than the last one that was better. By the way, I'll just take God's preserved word. That'd be fine. Amen. But the issue of our day is how we will define the family. See, if you have this book, it's a husband and a wife and children. And it's in that order. Marriage, intimacy, children. That, where do you get that? Right here. Right here. Right from this book. But see, what they say is we'll not have this man to rule over us. We can define it any way we want. And the good thing is, for 200 years in our country, we have had a defined structure of what is the family. And even some foresight, going back to 1996, the Defense of Marriage Act, that defined what is a marriage, a man and a woman. But you know, that comes before the Supreme Court this year. To redefine the family. And again, my question is, when you redefine it, where do you stop? Can two men marry one woman? The answer eventually has to be yes. Because we can't deny them their rights. If we extend them to same-sex partners, listen, ladies and gentlemen, we get what the structure of family is from this book. From this book. And it's worked just fine in our country for 236 years. Amen? The structure of the family. We would know nothing of the structure of the family apart from this book. Number 8 tonight. Oh, I love this. We'd know nothing of the principles of Christ. You know, there was a time where some men wanted to hear Jesus, and they sent their servants out in John chapter 7, and the servants came back and they looked at him and they said, "Never a man spake like this man." Ooh, love that verse, Brother Jeff. Amen. You know, without the Bible, again, they love this. Secularists love this. They love the golden rule. What's the golden rule? Treat others how you want to be treated. It's a great... You know where you get it? The Bible. The Bible. You know, it's in the Bible that we learn to love our enemies. It's in the Bible that we learn the principle of forgiving 7 times 70. That's 490 times. That's a whole lot of forgiveness. It's in the Bible. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, we could go on and on and on with the principles that Jesus gave. It's in the Bible that we learn, if you want to be exalted, be humble and serve. You don't learn that anywhere else. It's always about get what you can and exalt yourself. No. See, if we had no Bible, we'd know none of the principles of Christ. If we had no Bible, number 9, we'd know nothing of the mission of the church. We'd know nothing of the church, amen? But we'd know nothing of what's the church's mission. The church's mission is simply stated in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. "Go ye therefore, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, amen." This is it. Reach people. See, that's why a lot of churches are dying, folks. They're not reaching anybody. We're supposed to actively go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. We're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Reaching people. Seeing them be obedient to the Lord in baptism. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded, including reaching people, and then seeing them see people baptized, and then seeing them teach people to observe all things. And ladies and gentlemen, it goes on and on and on and on and on, just like the church is supposed to. And you get it from this book. You get it from this book. We know nothing of the mission of the church. Oh, I love this number 10. Number 1, the description of God. Number 2, the origin of man. Number 3, the explanation of sin. Number 4, the existence of eternity. Number 5, the need of salvation. Number 6, the morality of society. The structure of the family. Number 7, the principles of Christ. Number 8, the mission of the church. Number 9, number 10, the power to change lives is found in this book. Take this book away, and Mel Trotter died a drunkard's death. But oh, with that book. Oh, with that book. God changed him. And he started 67 rescue missions. I'd say that book probably still doing the job. Amen. I'd say, I know this from personal experience. Praise God, I had the chance today to show the folks, Catherine and Terrence, a picture of myself before I got saved. And they looked at it and they said, "Wow, what a handsome guy." No, they didn't say that. They just said, "Wow," like everybody does when they look at that picture. And I said, "It's okay." You know what? You know what made the difference? Word of God. Do you know what makes the difference in my life now? The Word of God. The reason I'm not back into the world and off into some gross sin, it's right here. Because this book has power to change people. Number 11. Without this book, we'd know nothing of the peace that passes understanding. See, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth understanding shall be yours. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, Isaiah 26:3 says. John 14:27 says, "Peace be unto you. My peace I leave with thee. Not as the world giveth, give I unto thee. Let not your heart be troubled." You see, without that book, we know nothing of the peace of God. Know nothing of the peace of God. Let me give you a couple more. We'd know nothing of the hope that anchors us. See, some of you have been through awful times this year. Think of the Becker family, how we love you. Man, we love you guys so much. Angie, we love you. Lem, Brother Jeff, we love you. Love your whole family. I was there. I was there in those dark days. Pastor Donald and I had the privilege to go down to Ohio and be part of that funeral service. And I watched a family grieve for a tragic death. But there was hope. There was hope. It's Hebrews chapter 6. It says, "By two immutable things, one, that God cannot lie, which is the anchor of our hope, which we have as an anchor of the soul. Take this away, and you have no hope, and I have no hope." Our loved ones that are gone are gone. Never see them again. Oh, this Bible says, we're not to sorrow as those that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so will Jesus bring them with Him when He comes again. Amen. Tell you what, without a Bible, what if we had no Bible? We'd have no hope that anchors. Lastly tonight, We'd have no hope that anchors. We wouldn't have the peace that passes understanding, the power to change. We wouldn't know the mission of the church, the principles of Christ, the structure of the family, morality of society, existence of eternity, the need of salvation, explanation of sin, origin of man, description of God. Lastly tonight, and we read it in our text tonight, we wouldn't have a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path to guide us. We wouldn't have a light to guide us. We would just wander and grope in darkness. But you know what? When you open this book, it's a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. Make no mistake about it, folks. There's people in our country, in our world, that hate this book and would love to burn every copy of it. By the way, every time they try to do that, all it does is multiply. It was Napoleon that said, Jesus Christ is still the greatest general of them all, for He right now has millions of people willing to die for Him. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, this is where I want to encourage you in this last service. We're going to have communion in just a moment. Don't let a day pass by this year that you don't open this precious book and read it. You say, how many chapters, Pastor? I don't care if you just read one verse and think about it all day long. But beyond that, do we really believe this is God's Word? Amen, church? Do we? Let's treat it that way this year in 2013. Let's treat it that way. Let's every day. I appreciate my kids. Sometimes, folks, at the end of the night, I'm really tired. I know you never get that way, but I get that way occasionally. Amen. And Eric will almost always say, Daddy, time for the Bible. Time for the Bible. And Brother Jeff, it's a wonderful, convicting thing, and I ought to be saying, boys, time for the Bible. But they tell me, Daddy, it's time for the Bible. Hey, you know what God's saying every day? It's time for the Bible. It's time for the Bible. Father, we love You.